Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Again, I want to welcome everyone here this morning. It's good to see everyone that's able to be out. We need to be praying for those that are not able to be here, and hopefully soon they will be with us. I'm seeing on my next slide, I've got something I switched on one and not on the other. I'm just going to read it and pass on when I get to it. There's a problem sometimes when I do these at home and put them on here and something doesn't line up right. So the sermons for today, we've got our prayer service Wednesday evening. Both of these sermons are going to deal with prayer. The one this morning, my heart's desire and prayer. And then this evening from Philippians 4, but in everything by prayer. This evening we're going to look at what to pray for, and then how God answers prayer and the benefits of prayer. This one, with my heart's desire and prayer, I want us to notice what Paul has to say in this passage. My heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. We need to have that same desire, that same mindset in our hearts. We need, and I'm not saying we aren't doing this, we need to really be praying for the lost. We need more souls to come and join us, to work with us, to labor. My heart's desire, that was something that he longed for, he thought about for all the time. Something our heart's desire, we ache for it if we don't have it. We work toward achieving it. Our heart's desire is something that we can't live without. You see, a young man, a young woman, their heart's desire is each other. They can't live without each other. They get married. Our heart's desire. Friend, our heart's desire is that people should be saved. We can't have a take it or leave it attitude. When we look at chapter 10 for a brief outline, verse 1 is Paul's desire for Israel to be saved. Verses 2 and 3, what is keeping Israel from being saved. 4 through 7, the only way Israel can be saved is by having faith in Christ. 8 through 17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And 18 through 21, Israel has heard the word of God, yet is still in unbelief. So let's look at the text, Romans chapter 10, again, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. We see in these passages a history of God's trying to reach his people. And the ones that he was trying to reach didn't want him, and the ones that weren't looking for him wanted him. All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Again, we must develop this mindset in ourselves. Chapter 9, Paul vindicated the righteousness of God, showing the justice of rejecting Israel because Israel was disobedient, so he took up the Gentiles. And in chapter 10, Paul stresses the fact that the rejection of Israel as a nation from having any further covenant as a nation with God would not affect any manner of status of the Jews as individuals. God rejected them as a nation, but he would still accept them as individuals. You see, friends, we are all called to enjoy the privileges and redemption of Christ. And knowing the Jews, and the Jews knowing Paul, the Jews regarded Paul as an apostate. They looked at him as a turncoat. He was very zealous, persecuting Christians. But he turned, he repented, and they saw him as an apostate and a hater of their nation. But how does Paul address them? He calls them brethren. That's a term of endearment. Brethren is here an address to the disciples in Rome, to whom the book of Romans was written, the great majority of whom had rejected the Lord and were in a lost condition. And the fact of Paul praying for Israel is instructive. That means Paul praying for Israel should teach us a lesson, especially in view of Paul's belief of the prophecies of the Old Testament and that they were going to be a stumbling block to the Jews. And who was it the biggest stumbling block to? To Paul himself. That's why he persecuted the Christians. He could relate to them. Friends, we need to be able to relate to people that we come in contact with that need the Lord. Knowing the punishment which they would suffer when they reject Jesus, it was his earnest desire and prayer to God that they may be saved from sin of unbelief. And again, Paul personified this. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It was prophesied that Christ would come, he would deliver all, he would redeem all. And along with verse 1, note too that Paul's prayer was to the effect that Israel should accept the gospel, not that they should be saved in unbelief. So he's not just saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that he would save Israel, but he wanted Israel to come to an understanding of their condition so that they would repent. Sometimes we pray, and rightfully so, to God that this person or that person might be saved. We need to be a little more specific in our prayers. Dear God, please help this person to come to an understanding of the condition that they are in so that they will see what they need to do so they are not lost. The second reference to Paul's desire for the salvation of Israel is different from that at the beginning of Romans 9, because here there's a specific reference to prayers on their behalf. Back in Romans 9, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. It tore Paul up that people were not saved. How about us? Does it tear us up? Or are we just too busy with the things of everyday life that when it comes into our mind, we just let it go right on out and don't think about it? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And again, you stop and think, they thought Paul was a turncoat. They would follow him from city to city, trying to put him to death. But he has the strong desire for him. You talk about praying for your enemies. My heart's desire is that they may be saved. Paul realized what God had done for him and his obligation to share with others. Though God had now rejected fleshly Israel as a nation, there is still a way for the Jews to be saved as individuals. There are those who believe, though, that all Jews are going to be saved. If this is true, why was Paul praying that they would be saved? You have all kinds of different beliefs years ago and today, too, that the Jews being God's chosen people, he's just going to save them. Friends, you cannot read about that, and especially that does not go along with what the Bible teaches in other passages. Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was saying Israel is lost. And friends, just as the Jews could not be saved simply because they were Jews, one cannot simply be saved because he is religious and zealous. There are a lot of people today, their religion is emotionalism. They want to feel a certain way. And they're on fire for feeling that way. And it's kind of a I love you, you love me group, and we all love each other, and we all feel so good, and God's going to save us all. The Jews couldn't be saved just because they were Jews, and people today, just because they are religious and zealous and say they love the Lord, are not going to be saved. It takes more than that. In verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul, he's going on record, a witness, as he could tell, well, could from his own experience tell, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And again, along with his own experience, you think about Acts 22 and verse 3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as all you are today. So he's making a connection with them. I was just like you. I was zealous. In Acts 26:9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from chief priests and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was a very zealous person with his zeal directed against God's people. You just think about this. He had them put to death. He punished them. He would go into the synagogues, into their... It would be like if someone came in here, came through our doors and came in and took us out and had authority to put us in prison, put us to death. "I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme." And how does he describe himself? "Exceedingly enraged against them." Do you ever get mad or worked up about something? Paul did. And he got worked up about the Christians. "Exceedingly enraged against them." And he didn't just do it close by where he was. "I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." So Paul was on fire. He was on fire. He was all in. He wanted to destroy the followers of Christ. He had a lot of zeal. And again, there's a lot of people today that have a lot of zeal that are religious, but they aren't going to be saved. The first place my mind goes to is back to Matthew 7. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see, Paul understood that they had zeal. They had zeal for God. And the Jews at the time that he was writing this, they had not gone back into idolatry like we read about in the days of the kings. They were zealous and devoted religiously toward God, but their religious zeal hindered their obedience to God. And a religion that shuts the knowledge of God's will and hinders obedience to the law of God stands between that man and God and hinders his salvation. What am I talking about? I'm talking about any denomination out there. I'm talking about any man in the brotherhood that has something that is a block between man and God. They've got zeal. They've got charm. They've got personality. But they don't have the truth. It's not according to knowledge. That's why we aren't going to be able to teach others the truth if we don't know it ourselves. And friends, we need to know our Bible inside and out. And when somebody comes up to you and you start a conversation with them and they're interested in studying and you don't say, "Wait, let me see if I can set up a time with my preacher." Now you can do that and I'll be glad to do that. The better option is when they start asking questions, you say, "Let me get a Bible," and you just take your Bible out and you know where things are and you tell the story from where they are. Not according to knowledge. This means knowing that God is taught on the subject of justification. If they had read the law of Moses and the prophets correctly, they would at once have recognized Jesus as their long-expected Messiah and would have welcomed him with great joy. But their lack of knowledge, being due to their own stubborn refusal to either see or hear, was inexcusable. And that's why today, someone will bring up a subject in the Bible and you start to talk with them and they just don't see it. They're stubborn because they haven't studied God's word. They've listened to some man, or they've gone to this place or that place, some worldly religion. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. And that's why knowledge is so important. They had not lost their zeal, but their knowledge was wrong. And it's possible today to be zealous and ignorant. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Ignorance of the Bible is something that will destroy us. Misguided zeal is dangerous. John 16:2, Jesus says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God." Their zeal was misguided. And again, do we see zealous men throughout history? Zealous, religious men? We do. Boniface III, Martin Luther, Henry VIII, John Calvin, Robert Brown, John Smith, John Wesley, Joseph Smith, William Miller, Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Russell, Stephen Mumford. The list goes on and on. All of these men had zeal, and they didn't have knowledge. And what did they do? They built their own church, their own doctrine, and people started following them. They had zeal without knowledge. And it's sad to say, but you can point in the church and out of the church, and today a lot of people don't have either. They don't have zeal, and they don't have knowledge. Here we're looking at they had one or the other, but not both. We need to have both. We need to have zeal and knowledge. "I bear them witness, they have zeal for God, not according to knowledge." Again, if they had read the law, they would have known that Christ was the Messiah. Zeal. It's like our conscience and our emotions. It must be governed by Bible knowledge, or our zeal can take us in the wrong direction. And friends, we must get across to our family and our friends that zeal does not justify us with God. And so many people, "I'd rather go here or go there because I feel so good." Or, you don't have music, you don't have this, you don't have that. Friends, it's not what we like or what we want, but it's about God and following His commandments according to knowledge. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered them and said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Matthew 15, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So now he's talking about righteousness. It's used here for the plan of making men righteous. The Jews were not ignorant that God was a righteous and holy being, but in the blindness of their heart, they were ignorant of the provisions that God had made for justifying men and making them righteous through Jesus. You see, they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do it their own way. They were seeking to establish their own system of righteousness. They shut their eyes and ears against every fact, or having any measure, the effect to prove them wrong, anything that went against what they thought, they just turned it off. They shut it out of their mind. They assumed that what they believed was infallible. "I know what I believe is right." And then their heart grew harder and harder. So Paul's bringing in righteousness. What is righteousness? The character or quality of being right or just. I found this interesting. It was formerly spelled right wiseness. We want to be right with God. This expressed the meaning. It's an attribute of God. The righteousness of God is faithfulness, is truthfulness. Romans 3, 25 and 26 speak of his righteousness as exhibited in the death of Christ. The death of Christ makes us right wise, makes us right with God. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And it's always been a popular idea in the world that if a man worshiped according to his convictions of right, his worship would be acceptable to God. You used to see these bumper stickers, attend the church of your choice. You know, if that's what you believe that and God will accept you. Friends, that's been a popular belief, and it's one that Satan has spread around to many people. So God's righteousness is used here is not the same term as elsewhere, but here means God's commandments. As in Psalm 119, 172, "For all thy commandments are righteousness." The inference in this verse that Israel should have subjected themselves to God's righteousness requires that the righteousness be understood in the sense of commandments. Again, they knew the law, they just didn't want to follow it. They wanted to set up their own system of righteousness. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, when we look at Paul in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is listened, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness, if we want to be righteous, if we want to be right with God, we have to follow his commandments. And where are we going to find his commandments? In the gospel, in the death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." It comes back to the problem in the Old Testament, idolatry. We either worship God or we worship some idol. We worship God, we worship ourselves. We make ourselves the idol and we do what we want to do. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," in verse 3, they were ignorant of God's commands. They did not seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And one case in point of that is with circumcision. They didn't want to follow what God said, but they wanted to impose circumcision as a condition of salvation, where a man, a Gentile, had to be circumcised before he could be baptized for salvation. But when you think about righteousness, it said of Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Luke 1, 6. That's the kind of righteousness we want to have. But these Jews, Israel, did not submit to the righteousness of God. And today, hundreds of churches have devised their own system without regard to the New Testament and in frequent opposition to its plain teachings. They'll say, "The Bible says this." Don't believe the Bible. You know, I went to this school of divinity, and this is what the belief on that is now. We've got to get people back to the Bible. Again, people have devised their own systems. "Therefore, the sin of many today is the same as that of ancient Israel, stressing their own precepts, walking in their own traditions, doing it all their way, and they do not obey the teachings of Christ. How do people establish their own righteousness today? Some teach faith only. Some teach the mourner's bench. Some says it makes no difference what one believes. One church is as good as another. Yes to the man, no to the plan. That was big years ago, but it's still around under different names today. People say, I know I need to be baptized, but this system of the church, I just don't go along with that. Once saved, always saved, or it takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to be saved. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, have seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And again, just as Jews could not be saved simply because they were Jews, one cannot be saved simply because he is religious and zealous. So how does this tie in with what I was saying about our prayer service? Well, again, we need to have the same attitude that Paul had. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they be saved. Our heart needs to ache when we think about the lost people. We need to be ready and willing and able all the time to share the gospel. I've used this map before, and I put this on social media sometimes for the invitations to invite people to come just to show them. You look around at these other cities and it's not really that far or hard to get here. And even if you go out farther with the roads, it doesn't take long to get here. People will travel a much longer distance than coming here to go and see a movie, to go shopping, to go out to eat. And there's a lot of souls. There's a lot of souls. You look at Lewisburg, Brookville, Englewood, Trotwood, Drexel, West Alexandria, Eaton. There's a congregation in Eaton that doesn't follow the Bible pattern, but there is a group of Christians. We have so many opportunities. We've got to find ways to reach them, ways according to the Bible. But one of the biggest, quickest, most effective things that we can do is be praying. Be praying, and we're going to look at that more this evening. We need to be praying for these people. And just keep this area in mind. And it's great that we get people that follow us from other countries, and we get Bible requests from other states. But we have this local vineyard to work in, and we can work with each other. And as we work with each other, we'll grow closer to each other. We'll know each other's needs better, the needs of each other's families and friends, and the Lord's church will grow. And we all must have the mindset of Paul. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So Paul's including everybody here. He didn't leave anybody out in verse 14. The Greeks and the barbarians, you're either Greek or the barbarian is everybody other than a Greek. To the wise and the unwise, I'm a debtor. And so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. We've got to be ready to talk to people, everybody that we come in contact with. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the sad words in Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? But that shouldn't stop us. People not obeying should not stop us. Friends, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That needs to be our prayer every day. And that needs to be on our heart. And when it's on our heart, it'll come out in words and in our actions. And with God's help and prayer to God, we will see more of this take place. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.